The palms that once were waving as Jesus rode into Jerusalem now lay scattered on the roadside, rotting in the sun. How quickly the week has passed. The shouting voices that welcomed a donkey-riding king have now turned to murmurs. How quickly things have changed. Even that night's Passover meal, just shared between Jesus and his disciples, was very different. Jesus talking about eating his body and drinking his blood, the mention of a new covenant and forgiveness of sins, all a little confusing. Jesus stooping down and washing the filthy feet of his disciples, very strange. And then there is the mention that one of his very own disciples will betray him. Practically unthinkable after all that they've seen and heard and endured over the last 3 years. What is really disheartening are the words of Jesus that he would only be with them a little while longer. And where he's going, no one can follow. And in spite of the disciples' insistence that not one of them will leave their master, Jesus frankly says that all will abandon him and scatter. 12 disciples entered into an upper room for one last meal with their Lord. And now only 11 leave and walk together with Jesus to the familiar garden. Jesus's hour has come. The hour for which he was born. The hour promised and prepared since the very beginning is now. No soldier will seize him. No betrayer will get the upper hand. No weapon, sword, or otherwise will either shield him from or coerce him into what lies ahead. He willingly gives himself into the hands of his enemies to drink the cup which his Father has given him. Have mercy on us, O Jesus.
Jesus before the high priest and the denial of Peter from John chapter 18. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed.
Captured and bound like a dangerous criminal, a band of soldiers leads Jesus before the high priest. In the shadows follows Peter and another disciple. What lies ahead and what must be done, Jesus alone must do. He now stands face to face with the high priest of Israel, the very priest who enters into the Holy of Holies once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people of God. Little does he know that the one who stands before him is the high priest sent from heaven itself, who will enter the most holy place once for all to offer himself as the perfect and eternal sacrifice, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. And now determined to put Jesus to death, Annas, the soldiers, and all the rest, without realizing it, would bring to pass the very prophecy put into the mouth of Caiaphas, that it is better for Jesus to die for the whole nation, and not for the nation only, but for all people everywhere who were scattered throughout the world. While Jesus refused to answer the manipulative questions of the high priest, Peter, without hesitation, answered the simple question of a servant girl with a lie. And given the opportunity to align himself with the Son of God twice more, the prophecy from Peter's Lord's lips came to pass. A rooster crowed. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected by men. Our Lord, knowing the hearts of men, the depths of their depravity and brokenness, is not surprised nor deterred. For this is why he has come, and this is the way he must go.
Jesus before Pilate, from John chapter 18. When they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, it was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber.
What is truth? It's not so easy to determine. Even Pilate knew that. Even if confronted with the truth, it's another thing altogether to believe it. It's much easier to live in the comfort of self-deception. It's easier to follow man's made laws that are created to give one a sense of self-righteousness and goodness than to be confronted with the evil that dwells in one's heart. Like those religious hypocrites that falsely accuse an innocent man of evil doing and then plot to have him murdered. It's often more self-satisfying to trust in what might be or could be or perhaps is within one's own trumped-up mind the reality that one makes up, and then to believe in the revealed word of God. God's word is truth. How tempting it is to exchange the truth for a lie, especially if that truth confronts the sickness of our hearts or calls into question the direction of our desires. A truth that calls us to repent, to stop, and turn around. No, it's just easier to exchange a robber for the righteous Son of God. There is a truth that no one wants to believe, the truth about their sin, the truth that leads to a confession that sinners deserve death, the truth that admits that we love the darkness more than the light, the truth that causes one to cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me. I'm at my end and I have nowhere to turn." For that truth, Jesus came. So Jesus holds his tongue and allows the spiritually blind to lead the guiltless one towards his journey's end. For this purpose he was born, and for this purpose he has come.
Jesus prepared for crucifixion, from John chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified.
Behold the man. The man whose mother was visited by an angel, foretelling that she would bear a son who would be great, the Son of the Most High. Behold the child, who at birth was placed in a lowly manger, while hosts of heaven broke out in songs of praise, announcing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. Now behold him, stripped and beaten before men who mockingly announce, "Hail, King of the Jews." Behold your king, the very one who brought creation into existence, who ruled all of creation from the heavens, the Word, no less than God himself, who without him nothing would exist, King of kings and Lord of lords. Behold him now, stripped naked and flogged, his skin flayed with whips, embedded with metal and bone, his flesh laid bare, and now covered with a blood-soaked purple robe. A crown of flesh-piercing thorns embedded around his head. Soldiers, men who were given the very breath of life because of him, now beat him with the hands that he has made. Behold the Son of God, who has authority over all the heavens and all of the earth, now standing before a governor and a handful of soldiers, the holy and righteous one, now standing silent, willingly giving himself into their hands, taking the chastising and the beatings. Behold Jesus, the one born to save his people from their sins. Your sins and my sins have brought him to this very place. The punishment he takes is what you and I no less deserve. It is our sins that put him through this ugly pain. It is we who deserve to be judged. And if so, we would be found guilty. Behold your Savior, who stands in your place, the innocent Lamb of God, now being led to the slaughter.
Please rise. The Crucifixion of Jesus, from John chapter 19. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write, the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. Please be seated.
What has been written has been written. It is necessary that what God has determined and declared must come to pass. It is written that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. To crush the serpent's head, the Son of God must be raised up. And so they did, nailing him to a cross. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The curse of the law, which has fallen upon every human born since Adam, in order for that curse to be annihilated, Jesus became a curse for you. It was written, a record was written down. Every sin committed, every violation against God and your neighbor has been entered as a record, recorded with indelible ink. As Jesus is nailed to his cross, so too, your record of debt that stands against you is nailed to the cross with him. This is the price for your forgiveness. This is the cost that once for all erases your debt of sin, the blood of Jesus that now flows down from his cross. King David writes, they have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. And so it happened, just as it was written, God orchestrating his divine plan to save you. So it is written, and so it is necessary, that everything from the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled, that the Christ, the one born Jesus of Nazareth, should suffer. And so he does for you.
Jesus' mother and his death, from John chapter 19. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Woman, behold your son. The mother of Jesus, who once held and gazed into the life-filled eyes of her baby son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, now beholds her son naked, hanging from a criminal's cross. His eyes now fading in death, his blood-soaked hair matted against a swollen, beaten, and unrecognizable face. Mary, who was declared the favored one of God, must feel like she is the most cursed among women. The one who is told that the Lord is with her must now feel abandoned. Was she not told by Simeon, who took baby Jesus up into his arms and, filled with the Holy Spirit, declared that he would be a light for the Gentiles and a glory for Israel? And did not the angel Gabriel announce to her that the Lord God would give to her son the throne of his father David? Now look at him, tried, beaten, and now hanging among despicable criminals, his glorious throne a cross and his crown one of thorns. Yes, this is Mary's Jesus, the one who caused her cousin's child to leap in her womb. This is her same child who foreigners visited, bringing gifts fit for a king and bowing in worship before him. This is her son who amazed those he sat with in the temple when he was just a boy. He had such promise. Jesus, who at her request transformed well water into fine wine, even though his hour had not yet come. But now it has arrived. His hour has come. For this he was born, and for this very hour is why he came. Yes, this is her Jesus, and this is your Jesus. Behold the one born for you, Emmanuel, God with us, who came to save you from your sins. As Mary looked upon her son, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished.
Jesus' side is pierced. From John chapter 19. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
Jesus is dead. No amount of wishful thinking could change that. Maybe he's only asleep. Or perhaps the trauma of it all has sent him into a coma. No. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, is dead. A Roman spear made certain of that. Comatose bodies are laid in a bed to awaken. Dead bodies are buried. Joseph and Nicodemus made sure that even if Jesus died as a criminal, he would at least be buried with dignity. So with myrrh, aloes, and linen cloths, they wrapped the dead body of Jesus, and then he was placed into a tomb. Jesus is dead. It was not an accident. It was not due to a mishap of mistaken identity or being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Nor was it a tragedy of justice that an innocent man was tried and sentenced to death. No, this was the precise and definite plan of God. Mary's son, God's own son, was to be delivered into the hands of lawless men to be killed. God himself did not hold back his most loved and prized son, but instead he gave him up for the lawless and the guilty, for those deserving of death. He gave his son Jesus into death for you. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. You could even say that it was God himself who put his own son to death, who afflicted him and struck him down. But why? Well, he did it for you, out of love for you, to wound Jesus for your transgressions, to crush him for all of your wrongdoings. The Lord your God has laid on Jesus all of your offenses that brought upon you the just sentence of death. His wounds, his stripes, his nails, the spear, his agony, his pain, and his death, all for you. Jesus is dead so that you might have life.